Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Notice verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In this brief reading, you'll notice verse 22 describing the kind of conduct that is former conduct that is to be put off, to be put out of the life of a believer. There in verse 23, you'll notice the admonition to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a hard thing to do, to change the way you think about something, but through habit, through effort, through work, we can, in fact, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 24, notice we not only put off some things, but we put on the new man, as it is described there. Among those things that are described as the kind of things that are to be put away, I'd call you to note the fact that in the last two verses that we read, we have the admonition, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I think there is little question as we look at humanity, as we look at our own culture, our own community, as we watch the news from day to day, one of the most serious problems that exists within the heart of man is anger that is uncontrolled. Our inability to, as the text says, be angry but not to sin in our anger, I think certainly is a cause and a source of so many problems that we can identify within the world around us. This evening, I'd like for us to look carefully and think a little bit about these texts as we consider what this text tells us about the idea that we are and can be angry and yet avoid sin in the process. I want us to start by really asking a question that I think sometimes underlies this whole issue. And that is, when we are talking about anger, are we talking about something that is always sinful? Now, the very text that we've begun with this evening, I think, makes it very clear that you are talking about a distinction. If anger in every circumstance, in every situation, is always sinful, then it wouldn't be that you can be angry and not sin, because being angry would be sinful, wouldn't it? But I think it becomes very clear that we must answer this, no, not all anger is sin. First of all, because we understand that God is capable of demonstrating anger in a number of ways. Turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 29, verse 24 through 28. Deuteronomy 29, verse 24 through 28. We addressed in the bulletin this morning the very issue that God is not subject to the laws that he sets upon us, but there is a character that he demonstrates, and certainly when we think about the behavior that God demonstrates, he doesn't commit that which is evil, that which is wrong, in his attitudes. Read with me Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 28. Deuteronomy 29, begin in verse 24. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? He's talking about what will happen if Israel becomes unfaithful to God, and they'll look and see the consequences. Notice, what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now remember, as an Israelite, part of that covenant that was explicitly spelled out in the law of Moses was, if you're faithful, there will be blessings that will come to you, physical blessings even. If you're unfaithful, though, there'll be consequences. You won't flourish in business. You won't flourish in agriculture. You won't flourish in warfare. There'll be nations that will come in. And that's a demonstration of God's rejection of them. Notice verse 26. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then, verse 27, the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. Now, that makes it very clear, doesn't it, that we are talking about something in which God feels anger at sin, at rebellion. Verse 28, "And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day." Now, while we probably have to recognize that a comparison we would make with ourselves and God the Father as He dwells in heaven is different because He's outside of our jurisdiction, so to speak, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, that becomes a different issue. Because Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, is one that did live as a man and did live during His period of time under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. He was accountable to the law of Moses, so that which it defined as sinful would have been forbidden for Him. We understand, as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what can we learn about Jesus? Well, go to John chapter 2 with me for a moment, and it becomes very clear. Jesus was capable of anger. Jesus became angry, and we see that demonstrated so clearly in His attitude towards the abuses that took place in the temple. Read with me in John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Now, there's some question about exactly what the issue was. Was it simply that He saw this as taking that which was holy and that which was set apart unto God, and they were just treating it as common because they had the things that were a part of doing business and buying and selling that was a part of that? Well, that's part of it. Some have suggested that you may be talking about a way in which there was actually kind of a racket going where they weren't really selling to make sacrifice. The sacrifices weren't being made. They were just kind of recycling these sorts of things. Either way, is there any question that Jesus was enraged by this? And rightly so. They were not demonstrating the kind of worship and reverence to God that He was due. And so, verse 17, notice, "Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" So there, a Old Testament passage is even applied to Him being eaten up with this feeling of rage. And I think there's no question that we could say that this was righteous indignation. I think this makes it very clear that anger, simply by itself, is not sinful. But it is also very clear that there is a direct relationship that exists between anger and various ways in which sin and unrighteousness can be demonstrated. I want to spend some time for a few moments in the book of Proverbs. Start with me in Proverbs chapter 14. And we're going to look at several passages that make it very clear that if you or I happen to be one of those people that really has a hard time controlling our anger, we need to get a handle on that. Because we need to recognize that while it's true that sin in and of itself, or anger in and of itself, is not purely sin, it is very close to sin. And it is something that can lead to sin. And if not controlled, it can be sinful. Proverbs chapter 14, let's start in verse 17. And notice the text says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." Now notice the idea there. It's not simply anger that is thought out, anger that is controlled. It is being quick-tempered. It is that which leads one to act in a foolish way. Now, we can see that. We've seen it in our own life. How many times have there been situations where if time and thought and self-control had entered in, that word wouldn't have been spoken, that action wouldn't have been done, that crime wouldn't have been committed, or that hurt that can't be healed would not have taken place? Turn over to verse 29 of the same chapter and notice what is said there. Verse 29 of chapter 14. "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Now, there's got to be a real balance with this, because Scripture's not teaching that we are just so dispassionate about anything, nothing really matters. We don't care one way or another. I don't think Scripture describes the people of God in that way. Just as Jesus, he was moved to indignation when he saw that which was an offense against God. On the other hand, our world has a tendency sometimes to treat it as if, well, the one that's impulsive, the one that'll just get angry, the one that'll just really stand up and spout off, they're the strong person. I want you to notice that here it describes a different kind of strength, doesn't it? A different kind of wisdom. It's not necessarily the one that's quick to take action, quick to raise defenses, but rather the one who is slow to wrath has great understanding. And once again, notice how being impulsive, being quick-tempered, can, notice the way it puts it there, exalt folly. Look in the next chapter, in chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. We understand that often one of the things that incites quick-tempered reactions are a word that's spoken. Maybe a word that in and of itself came out too quickly or wasn't thought out very carefully. I want you to notice the way it is put here in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now think about that. Here it's almost talking about it from the other side. What is it that motivates and how quickly are we motivated? Well, it may be that if we are quick to issue a harsh word, we are actually laying a stumbling block before someone else because we are moving them to be quick-tempered. We are moving them to perhaps act in a way that's impulsive. They'll respond to us in a way that they shouldn't. Look down in verse 18 of the same chapter. Verse 18 of the same chapter. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Now think about that. Whether you're talking about history and you're talking about political strife and contention, whether you're talking about what happens on a ball field, or you're talking about what happens in a home, what happens on a playground, what happens in any kind of environment where you have people involved with it. Notice what the idea that is expressed here. What is it going to be that is going to make peace? What is it that will promote unity and a spirit of happiness and joy in that environment and situation? Will it be just being quick to anger? Or instead, will it be that attitude that is patient, that attitude that is slow to wrath? The slow to wrath perhaps can avoid a contention, perhaps can keep a fight from happening. And that goes again to the issue of, well, what's strength? Is strength that person that will just jump in really quickly and take care of the matter and put that person down and put them in their place? Or instead, is strength that cool head that they may be stirred up inside just as much as the other person, but they realize, well, if you act this way, here's the problems that can come from that. So instead, the one who's slow to anger allays contention. One last in the book of Proverbs for right now. Turn over to chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife. Notice, very similar to what we just looked at. And a furious man abounds in transgression. And that shows, doesn't it, the idea that we're talking about, that yes, anger is not purely sin. But can anger stir up sin? Absolutely. Whether it's stirring it up through a word that's spoken that ought not be spoken, or maybe, as we talked about in our class this morning, the thought of the heart can be sinful before God. If my rash statements, my quick-tempered attitude leads you to have thoughts in your head, maybe it's thoughts of hatred towards me. Maybe it's thoughts of, boy, you wish something bad had happened to me. Is that the way people ought to feel towards one another? No. So we see here that while it is not purely sin, it can lead to sin. The furious man abounds in transgressions. I'll have foolish behavior. I'll have impulsive actions that will take place. I may stir up a contention. I may stir up some problem. It may be that it's easier for me to act in a way that's sinful. Maybe I'll actually come to blows with someone, or maybe I'll urge them to come to blows. And then you've got sin compounded upon sin. Look over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's leave the book of Proverbs for a moment. We'll come back to it near the end of our lesson. But over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 9, I'd like us to notice what likely Solomon, the preacher here in the book of Ecclesiastes, has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Now, I want you to notice that because Scripture speaks of the one that would be described as a fool in the most harsh terms. We as Christians are not to call someone else a fool because that is an evaluation of their attitude and their disposition that is improper. And so we need to avoid that. But I think one of the reasons that we ought to avoid that is because Scripture will describe the fool as one that says in his heart there is no God. The fool is one that rejects the counsel of God. Notice the way that anger fits into that in this equation. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Notice, if I am foolish in my judgments, I'm foolish in my actions. Is anger involved in that? Maybe so. I've got my feelings hurt. And so I'm not making rational judgments. I'm not making spiritual judgments. I'm letting that anger fester inside my heart, in my bosom. And I'm letting that lead me to act foolishly. Again, not that it is purely sin, but it's leading to sin, isn't it? In the New Testament now, let's go over to James. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Talk to us about the alternative to this, how it should be that we respond, how it should be that we act. Because as Christians, just as we noticed in our text that we began with, not simply that we put off certain things, but we adopt a different practice, a different mindset. Let's notice in James chapter 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." You know, that is one of the biggest problems, I think, that we encounter in human relationships. Because isn't it a whole lot easier to speak than it is to listen? You know, a lot of times, even when someone is speaking, we get our mind churning about, well, here's what I want to say. And sometimes as our mind's churning about what we want to say, we're not even hearing what they're saying. It takes deliberate effort. It takes an attitude that values the other person to say, "I want to hear what you are saying." You know, if you've been in a situation where you've got a group of people and nobody's listening to anybody, everybody's just interrupting, there's chaos, isn't there? And basically what you have is people that find it very difficult to ever feel like anybody values them very much. Because they don't value them enough to listen carefully to what they have to say. Here, James, through the Holy Spirit, says, let every man be swift not to lash back, not to respond back, but to hear. Let me make sure I'm hearing what you're saying. Let me make sure that I understand what you meant. You know, a lot of times, the reason we're quick to get angry is because we misunderstood. You know, how many times, if we've misunderstood, do we just jump to a conclusion? Have you ever stopped to say, now, did you mean to say that? Did you mean for it to come across that way? Did I understand you to say such and such? I think if we are to follow the admonition of Scripture here, we'll be swift to hear, slow to speak, but then notice, just as we saw in Proverbs, slow to wrath. Now, here, the Holy Spirit adds an explanation. Why is it we should be slow to wrath? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the example of Jesus, we see that his wrath produced the righteousness of God. I think we have to understand here it talking about wrath in that sense that is uncontrolled, in that sense that is not righteous indignation, in that sense that is described in the previous verse. The one who is quick to wrath, that's the kind of wrath that will not result and produce the righteousness of God. One last example that we'll look at. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to notice something that is said in the Sermon on the Mount. A little bit of a textual issue here. You might find some of your translations that will put this in a footnote, but most of the translations will put a condition that I want us to notice here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 that help us in our consideration of this issue and the relationship between anger and those things that can become sinful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now listen to this. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother," and New King James and Old King James here will say, "without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, if textually that is something that we question, I think we look at it the same way that James 1 was describing. There, it simply used the term wrath or anger, but we understand. It's qualified. It's not all anger. Here, it'd have to be the same thing. Here, I think it is that kind of anger that's sinful, that kind of anger that leads to sin, or if we take the reading that we have from the majority of manuscripts here, that one who is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, "Raca," shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Notice, there is just a different attitude and a disposition that we as Christians are to strive to have. You ever hear people talk about, "Well, boy, so-and-so, he's just an angry man. You know, they're angry about everything." And I've met people like that. I've had days I've felt like that. But as Christians, we need to make certain that we don't foster that kind of attitude within ourselves. We wake up and we have that attitude within ourselves. Maybe that's one of those days we need to get away from everybody until we can get that out of our system. And then we go back. If you can't get away from everybody, well, you make certain that you are slow to speak that day so you don't allow that quick-tempered, quick tongue to lead us into sin. Now, back to the text that we started with, Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, it didn't stop just with that admonition, "Be angry and do not sin." It goes on and it adds two phrases I want us to end with in our lesson this evening. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think in general this is laying down the admonition that as Christians, you don't let things linger. You don't let them fester. You take care of them when you can. Now, I recognize that people are different. Sometimes there needs to be a little bit of a cooling off period. And I don't think this is saying, all right, if you've taken care of what you can and you need to sleep on it so you have a different disposition the next morning, that's wrong. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. But I do think it's talking about the idea that when you can resolve something, when you can take care of it, you don't just put it off as if, well, it's unimportant. I'm not going to take the time to do that. Instead, as Christians, we need to have a different attitude. Let's look at a few things related to this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want us to look at some passages that in many respects are very similar to the one that we began with, where we see that character of a Christian described. We see that anger that is uncontrolled is that kind of thing that is to be put off, because anger that is uncontrolled is a work of the flesh. You know, in the example that we looked at with Jesus, in the example that we looked at with God the Father in His attitude towards Israel, was that uncontrolled wrath? Did people that walked and talked with Jesus just have an attitude that, well, you don't know what you're going to say that's going to set him off? We've got to be. No, that wasn't his attitude. He was a man of control. He was a man of strength, but he was a man that maintained himself. Galatians chapter 5, though, read with me beginning in verse 19, and we'll go down to verse 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies," listen to this, "outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It's interesting, the nuance that is placed there in verse 20, that we're not just talking about wrath of any sort. We're not talking certainly about righteous indignation. It's outbursts of wrath. And that almost reminds us of the idea of the one who's quick-tempered and speaks rashly. The one who gets angry without thinking very carefully. Well, did you mean that? Do I understand the situation perfectly? Look over, if you would, as well, in Ephesians chapter 4 once again, where we began. But I want us to notice a little something near the text that we looked at the start of our lesson. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice with me now verses 31 and 32. As Christians, we are not to give place to wrath. We're not to give place to the devil. We are not to let the sun go down upon our anger. Instead, here's the kind of attitude that we ought to think about. We need to, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Isn't that interesting, the connection that verse 31 makes there between that idea of speaking evil about someone? Gossip, right? Speaking evil about someone being connected with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Now, think about that for just a moment. If I've misunderstood something that happened or something that was said, and it enrages me, and I allow that to lead me to go and talk to somebody else when I didn't really understand the situation to begin with, then what am I doing? I am festering that situation. I am not leading to peace and unity. I am leading to strife, leading to contention. Verse 32, notice the attitude we should have. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We are so grateful that we have a God in heaven that is patient with us, that loves us. But we need to show our appreciation of that disposition by offering it in turn. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 9 teaches some more about this subject of wrath. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We see in several of these lists that we've noticed in Ephesians, we've noticed in Galatians, and now in Colossians, that this wrath that Proverbs describes as leading to transgression, this wrath that when harbored in the bosom of the foolish man can lead to transgression, the Christian is to put it out of their life. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 again. And I think what we need to recognize is when we are talking about the kind of control that the Lord teaches Christians to have, we are really looking at a completely different outlook. It is not an outlook that is focused solely upon, well, what are my rights? You know, what do I deserve? I didn't deserve to be treated that way. You know, have you mistreated me? It is an outlook that seeks the best interest of the one that may have wronged us, seeks the best interest of one that may have hurt us. But how do we turn that into something that's not just destructive? How do we turn it into something that actually perhaps can change the person? Remember what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now those are attitudes that are hard, aren't they? But you're only going to be able to do that. You're only going to be able to respond to these situations where someone is saying, you do this or you do that, if you have decided ahead of time, you're going to be the kind of person that's slow to wrath. You're going to be the person that controls your attitude and controls your spirit. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul will lay out the same kind of mindset, that same kind of attitude. And I want us to notice the way that he puts it there. What we as Christians, and I think human beings in general, sometimes don't realize is when, in fact, are we overcome by a situation? When, in fact, is it that we have allowed something to take advantage of us? Do you take advantage of me if you do something wrong to me? If you hit me in the mouth? If you trip me and I fall and bust my tooth? Have you done wrong to me? Yes, you've done wrong. Have you overcome me in those things? Not necessarily. You overcome me when I allow the action that you've done to me to lead me to respond in a way that I don't want to respond. When I allow what you've done to me to lead me to act in a way that is sinful. Listen to what Paul through the Holy Spirit tells us in Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now stop there for just a moment and think about what that's saying. Is that saying, it really doesn't matter if somebody does wrong? No, in that text, it's really pointing in the direction of the one who has the ultimate judgment, isn't it? Because if we give place to wrath, whose wrath are we giving place to? Giving place to the wrath of God. You know, if you've done me wrong or I've done you wrong, and I'm unrepentant of that, you're unrepentant of that, you know, it affects us, and there's harm that it does to a relationship, but there's harm that's even deeper than that in the fact that if I've done wrong, my soul could be lost. And if I've done wrong to the point that my soul is lost, who will be angry with me on the day of judgment? Almighty God will be. Now, what we're seeing here, verse 17, admonishes us not to repay evil for evil. Well, you do those things that are right in the sight of everybody. You try to live peaceably with everyone. You're not always going to be able to do it, but you try. Understanding that if you're doing what's right and you're trying to lead people to do what's right, even if they've done wrong, you leave place for that one. Notice the end of verse 19 there, who will repay. You know, our hope and our prayer is that people will turn to repentance. My hope and my prayer in my own life is when I'm overcome in something that's wrong, I'll repent and I'll turn away from that. But if I don't, who will execute vengeance upon me? I don't avenge myself. We're not to avenge ourselves, but vengeance is the Lord's. Let's read the last two verses here in chapter 12. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. And here's the point that I was making earlier. But overcome evil with good. Not only is it a matter of you can't overcome me by wronging me, you overcome me when you lead me to do evil. The way in which I overcome the evil that's done to me is not by hitting back as hard as I can. Not by getting even with someone. I overcome when I do good. I overcome when I don't allow a wrong to lead me to do wrong. Now, last part of Ephesians 4, verse 27, makes the statement, nor give place to the devil. When we lose control, who is it that wins in a situation like that? Who is it that has overcome? Well, Satan is the one that gains the victory whenever we give in to that which is sinful. James 1 and verse 19, remember, teaches us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is it in our life that it's so easy for us to get angry quickly? Well, probably because we're looking out for ourselves. We're thinking about, how did that affect me? It may be that we are making hasty judgments. It may be that we are failing, as we talked about earlier there from James 1, verse 19, to be swift to hear. We're not really listening. And when we do so, we give Satan the victory. As the Bible teaches what elders ought to do and to be, I think it is significant that in the instructions that are given, if you look over in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, very specifically we see the very attitude that we noticed in the book of Proverbs. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, notice, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, notice, self-controlled. We see that as Christians, we need to recognize that Anger can be that which affects our relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice we looked at this morning as we were talking about that character that Dorcas demonstrated. But remember what it says here in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Notice, without wrath and doubting. If my prayer to God, if my appeal to God is so clouded by an attitude that is angry and wrathful, it's not going to be acceptable to God. And turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, again, one of the texts that we started with in our study this morning. We stopped in the section that looked at the behavior of women, but I want us to notice if we had gone further, what it says, offering one example of a woman, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning, notice, evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Skip down to verse 12 and notice, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a frightening thought that as Christians, we can foster an attitude within us. We can demonstrate behavior that is such that our very prayers and worship to God can be hindered. Let's end going back to the book of Proverbs. And I want us to note that what we are talking about is control. The kind of control that is not wielded by the rich and famous and powerful, not by those that can manipulate anyone for their own ends and for their own advantage. Rather, we're talking about a control of attitude, a control of spirit. Now, it may be more difficult in some respects. Sometimes it'd be easier to just lash back. Sometimes it'd be easier just to put someone in their place. But notice with me two final passages from the Proverbs. Chapter 19, verse 11 puts it this way. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. There will be times in our interaction with one another, in our interaction with those in the world, where someone will do us wrong. Someone will hurt us. Someone will take advantage of us. Are we going to be the kind that everything that's done to us will respond in turn? Or will we be the kind that demonstrate discretion? Are we the kind that's slow to anger? Are we the kind that's willing to overlook transgression? Giving place to the wrath of God, certainly, but we overlook transgression. The very last passage, chapter 16 and verse 32. One of my favorite passages in this whole consideration. Because we need to recognize where real strength, where real power is. Again, it's not giving as you've gotten. It's not just acting harshly and rashly. Instead, notice verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. On the day of judgment, it will matter a whole lot more. Not if we have taken advantage of others because they took advantage of us. Not if we piled up all sorts of victories against those that tried to raise a hand or speak a word against us. What will matter on the day of judgment is if we have ruled that city of our own heart. Notice, he who rules his spirit is, and it's carried in with the first part of that verse, is better, is mighty. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is, the inference here, better than he who takes a city. Well, this is certainly a subject that I think all of us, in one way or another, are touched by. And it's something that all of us, I'm certain, in one way or another, need to wrestle with and get a handle on. If you're here tonight And perhaps this very issue is something that in your own life you realize, you know what, I have not ruled my own spirit. I have not controlled my heart as I ought to. And I would urge you to follow the wonderful example that Leo gave us this morning of laying before your brothers and sisters in Christ the struggles that you face and the assurance that those of your brothers and sisters here love you and want to do what they can to help you go to heaven. I want you to help me go to heaven. And I'm certain that all of us have that attitude and that desire. If you're here and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognize whether it's anger or whether it's some other sin that's a part of your life. Don't live another moment separated from God because of sin. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the only sacrifice capable of atoning for your sin and for my sin. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?